Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been approaching Good Friday, we've been reflecting the last couple of weeks on our Lord's being stripped of his earthly comforts, especially in connection with his disciples. And the whole purpose with this has been, the main purpose has been to address a problem that we all have by nature. A problem that we all can struggle with, even as Christians. The problem of coldness to the gospel. The problem of indifference to Jesus Christ. And so we've been looking at trying to look together at the heart of the gospel by focusing on different aspects of Christ's suffering. With the prayer, at least this has been my prayer, and I hope this has been your prayer too, that the Lord would use these times, reflecting on these themes to revive us and to melt our cold hearts. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the Lord's betrayal by Judas Iscariot, one of his 12 disciples. What a heartbreaking experience that was. But that was only the beginning. When the other disciples realized that Jesus intended to submit himself to his enemies, they all abandoned him. And we looked at that last week. They left Jesus to suffer alone. How painful that was for our Lord to be abandoned by his friends right in the time of suffering. But as if that's not enough, something even worse happened. Jesus was not only betrayed by Judas and abandoned by all the others, he was also denied by Peter. We read about that in our passage this evening in Matthew 26 in verses 69 through 75. Earlier, after all the disciples had fled, we read that Peter stopped and he turned around, and because verse 58 tells us that when the armed men led Jesus away to the high priest, Peter followed, not too closely, mind you, but afar off. He followed, and he followed him even into the high priest's palace and sat down with the servants there in the outer courtyard to see the end, to see what would happen. That was what he wanted to do. He had no intention of denying the Lord, but in a short time, that's exactly what he did. Peter denied, he disowned the Lord 3 times. He claimed he was never one of his disciples. He claimed he never even knew him. Imagine experiencing that. You know, some of you have experienced abandonment by someone who is close to you. But probably very few, if any of us, have experienced someone close to us, someone we loved, outright denying us, disowning us, claiming they never even knew us. If you have had that happen to you, the Lord Jesus, he understands what that's like. He understands betrayal, he understands abandonment, he understands being denied, being disowned. What a comfort that can be if you've been through those things. Most of us, though, probably haven't experienced being denied by someone close to us. The best we can do is to just try and imagine it. Try to imagine one of your close friends. Try to imagine your spouse, maybe, or one of your children, one of your family members suddenly denying you, disowning you, claiming they've never known you. That's what Jesus experienced. How painful. How painful. And yet how revealing. You see, Jesus, denied by Peter, ultimately shows us the greatness and the glory of Jesus Christ and his salvation. And that's what we hope to see with God's help this afternoon, this evening, as we look at our text, Matthew 26, verses 69 through 75, together with Luke 22, verse 61. Under the theme, Jesus denied by Peter. We'll see, first of all, what a rejection he suffers with Peter's denial. Secondly, what a rescue he performs. And thirdly, what a redeemer he is. So notice, first of all, what a rejection Christ suffers. Verses 69 through the middle of verse 74 make this very plain. Remember, Peter had followed Jesus. He had followed him inside the high priest's palace. And the men had took Jesus further inside to be tried by the religious leaders. Matthew describes that trial, if it can be called a trial. It really wasn't. It was so unjust. But he describes that in verses 59 through 68, and we'll come back to that later. But while that trial of the Lord Jesus Christ was going on, Peter was out in the courtyard with the servants. And what was happening there? Well, look with me again at verse 69, and I just want to read these again, these verses, most of them, verses 69 through to the middle of verse 74. Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel, a servant girl, came unto him, and saying, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." But he denied before them all, saying, "I know not what thou sayest." And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." And after a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, "Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech bewrays thee." Then began he to curse and to swear, saying, "I know not the man." While Jesus was being tried inside, he was being denied outside. He was being essentially disowned and rejected. And what a rejection it was. What a rejection Christ suffers here. For one thing, it was a rejection by his leading disciple. That's who Peter was. He was the leader of the disciples. He was Christ's most ardent follower. When he and the other disciples were out in the boat on a stormy night and Jesus had come to them walking miraculously on the water, it was Peter who had had the faith to get out of the boat and walk on the water to Jesus. When people began to stop following Jesus and he asked the 12 if they also would go away, it was Peter who had answered, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." When Jesus asked the 12 disciples whom they said he was, it was Peter who answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." To which Jesus replied, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." And of course, when Jesus had said a few hours earlier that all the disciples would be made to stumble because of him that night, it was Peter who said, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." When Christ responded by saying that Peter would deny him three times before the rooster crowed that night, Peter insisted he would never do that. He would die with Jesus if he had to. And he dismissed the warnings of Christ. And yet, who is the one? Who is the one who is here denying the Lord Jesus? It's this very Peter. Jesus is denied by his leading disciple. Have you ever thought about what this was like for Christ? For him to be despised and rejected of men is hard enough. How much more difficult, how much more painful to be despised and rejected by his disciple and his chief disciple, his leading disciple at that. You know, sometimes we think, I can think that because Jesus is God, his sufferings, you know, they didn't really affect him that much. But we must never forget that he's also fully man. Can we ever appreciate enough? Can we ever appreciate enough what Christ went through when he accomplished salvation for us? For all who belong to him by faith. What a rejection. What a rejection he suffers here. It was not only a rejection by his leading disciple, it was a public rejection. Verse 70 highlights that. As Peter's sitting outside by the fire with the others just to see the end, a damsel, a mere damsel, servant girl, not a soldier, not a judge, a servant girl comes and says to Peter, "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee." And what did Peter do? Verse 70. "But he denied before them all, saying, I know not what thou sayest." So even Peter's first denial was public. He denied, he rejected the Lord before them all the people in the courtyard. The Lord's leading disciple denied the Lord publicly. But not only that, Peter's rejection of Christ was not only a public rejection, it was a repeated rejection. He denied him not just once, not just twice, but three times. "Thou also wast with Jesus of Galilee. I know not what thou sayest," Peter says. And then stands up and walks away, trying to get away from the people. And he goes to the porch by the gate of the palace. But a little later, again, a servant girl sees him, and she says to the others standing by, "This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." "I do not know the man," Peter replies. And then John indicates he goes back to the fire. And after a while longer, Luke says, after about an hour, several people come up to Peter. "Surely," they say, "thou also art one of them, for this thy speech bewrays thee." Something in the way that Peter spoke, maybe his accent, made it clear he was from Galilee. And that's where Jesus was from, and so he had to have been one of Jesus' disciples. What does Peter do? Again, he says, "I know not the man." He denied Jesus a third time. He repeatedly denied Jesus. Try to grasp the significance of that. Try to imagine having someone close to you do that to you. Maybe your spouse, one of your children, a close friend, having them deny and disown you not just once, but repeatedly. One whom you've poured your life into. One whom you've poured your love into. How terrible that would be. It'd be like having someone punch you in the stomach. That's the kind of feeling you would feel probably. That's what Peter did to the Lord Jesus. That's what he did to the Christ, to the Messiah, to the infinitely worthy Son of God. Phil Ryken, commentator, makes clear what a serious sin this was. He says this, "Unless this sin was confessed and atoned, this triple denial was a damnable sin, for Peter denied the only God who could save him." You see that? Christ himself had said, didn't he? In Matthew 10, verse 33, "Whoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven." What a terrible thing Peter, the Lord's leading disciple, did. How can this be? What about us? What are we doing to Christ? What are you doing to Christ? What are you doing to the Lord Jesus, the infinitely worthy Son of God? What are you doing to him at work? What are you doing to him at home? What are you doing to him at school? What are you doing to him in your room? What are you doing to him in the shop? What are you doing to him with your friends? Are you confessing him? Not just with your words, but also with your behavior. Or am I denying him. What about you, young people? You've been raised, many of you at least, hearing about him in home, at school, at church. You've known the Lord in that sense many more years than Peter. You've had his promise of salvation signed and sealed to you in baptism. You've been set apart to him. You've heard him so many times calling you to come to him, promising he will give you rest. How are you responding? Are you trusting in him? Have you come to him? Do you own him as your Lord and Savior? Or are you denying him? Are you disowning him? Do you realize what a terrible thing that is? Do you realize the one that you keep denying and you keep disowning is the only one who can save you? Do you realize that if you die without ever having come to Christ in repentance and in faith, he will deny you before his Father in heaven? Do you realize what that means? It means hell. Forever. So serious as this. Oh, then don't keep denying him, but flee to him. What a terrible rejection Christ suffered. It was a rejection by his leading disciple. It was a public rejection. It was a repeated rejection. And it was a forceful rejection. The first time Peter denies Jesus, he does it rather mildly. "I know not what thou sayest," he says. But the second time, he denies Jesus more strongly. He denies him with an oath. He calls God himself as witness that he does not know Jesus. He does not know this man called Jesus of Nazareth. Maybe he said something like, "I swear, as the Lord lives, I do not know the man." But the third time is even worse. He begins to curse and to swear. And that could mean he was speaking profanities, perhaps even cursing Jesus himself, or that he was calling down curses, the curses of God, one after another upon himself, if his claim that he didn't know the Lord was a lie. But either way, Peter's last denial was a most forceful, violent rejection of Jesus. It was a complete denial, a complete disownment of him. How sad. Let us take heed. Let us beware of rejecting the Lord like Peter did. Let us never overestimate our own strength or underestimate the power of Satan. Because that's what Peter did. That's why he fell. He overestimated his own strength and he underestimated the power of Satan. And he learned that lesson. Because he passes that lesson on to us in one of his letters in 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. He says, "There be sober, be vigilant." 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. "Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." And so let us learn this lesson from the fall of Peter. Never, ever, ever rely on ourselves, but to be humble, to watch and to pray, to confess then in dependence on the Lord, confess our Lord Jesus boldly and openly, not just with our words, but with our lives, no matter what the cost. Relying on the God of all grace. He will see us through. He will. But what a warning. What a warning Peter's fall is for us. It shows us, if I may quote J.C. Ryle, it shows us that the best and highest saint is a poor, weak creature even at his best times, Whether he knows it or not, he carries within him an almost boundless capacity of wickedness. However fair and decent his outward conduct may seem, there is no enormity of sin into which he may not run if he does not watch and pray, and if the grace of God does not hold him up. Maybe you know what he's talking about. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you are there. You once confessed Christ, but you relied too much on yourself. You became lazy in prayer, and you've begun to slip. You've begun to backslide. You've been denying Jesus Christ. Maybe not with your words like Peter did, but with your life, with your actions, with your behavior. You've been going your own way, rejecting Christ more and more, hardening your heart, hardening yourself against him. Maybe even having fallen deeply into some sin. It can happen so easily. The rejection Christ suffers in his being denied by Peter reinforces to us our weakness and sinfulness by nature, but it also reinforces to us our complete dependence on Christ, our complete dependence on Christ for all of our salvation. You see, the fact that even Peter fell so deeply makes clear that there is no hope for any of us outside of Jesus Christ. In other words, Christ cannot be half a Savior. He cannot. He must be a full Savior. He must be a complete Savior, or we are forever lost. But is he? But the cry of someone tonight, someone who's fallen like Peter, is he? Can he save a fallen, ruined sinner like Peter or like me? Yes, he can. And that's what we see in our second point, what a rescue he performs. Peter has fallen. He has come crashing down like a mighty tree and thoroughly ruined himself. This leading disciple of the Lord has denied him publicly, repeatedly, forcefully. And the Lord had every right, in one sense, to leave him laying there in his misery and in his ruin. But that's not what he does. Second part of verse 74. Peter's just denied the Lord for the third time. And immediately, the rooster crowed. And at the same time, Luke tells us, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, before the rooster crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out, and he wept bitterly. Do you see what's going on here? Do you see it? This is Jesus. This is the Savior. He's not leaving Peter laying in his ruin, but he comes and he rescues him. And what a rescue. Oh, what a rescue he performs. It's a gracious rescue. It's a gracious rescue. How grievously Peter had sinned, how wickedly he had acted, how unfairly he had treated his Lord. But the Lord holds nothing back to rescue his fallen disciple. And he comes and He, the one who rules all things, he comes and he graciously calls Peter. Not personally, not with his own mouth, his own voice, but he uses one of his creatures. He uses a rooster. A few hours earlier, he had warned Peter that the very night before the rooster crowed, he would deny Jesus three times. And hardly then had Peter denied Christ a third time, and immediately, oh, what a grace loaded immediately. Luke tells us, Peter wasn't even finished. It was while he was still speaking. Immediately the rooster crowed. Bringing the Lord's words, his warnings, back to Peter's mind. Oh, what a gracious call Christ sends. You see, he could have let Peter wallow in the mire. But he didn't, not even for a second. He caused the rooster immediately to crow, to call Peter back to repentance. How eager he is. How eager he is to rescue his fallen disciple. And he's the same today. Does he not call us not just fallen disciples, but unconverted sinners also, in countless ways over and over again? Think of his many favors, his many kindnesses, his goodness toward us. Think of the sun and the rain and the food and the fruitful seasons and the preaching of the gospel every week. Think of his word that we can listen to, that we can open, that we can read. All the blessings we enjoy. What are these? These are the calls of the Lord, the crowings of the rooster. It's his goodness, as Paul says in Romans 2, verse 4, leading us, graciously calling us to repentance. But he not only graciously calls, he also graciously turns. And that's what Luke tells us the Lord does. At this point, Jesus was where Peter could see him. Maybe the council had finished their interrogation and were bringing him out. Whatever the case, at the same time as the rooster crows, Luke tells us that Jesus turned and he looked at Peter. He turned. What a gracious turn. Listen to what Krumacher says about this. He says this: deeply, deeply was Peter immersed in the mire of sin, yet the Lord turned toward him. Who among us would have troubled himself further about such a faithless deserter from the ranks? If such characters were referred to us, it would go ill with them. How ready we are to stamp and reject such stumbling brethren as hypocrites. Instead of moving a finger to restore them, we not infrequently plunge them deeper into the mire and persecute them even worse than the world does. We shouldn't do that, but that's what we can often do. But the Lord is so different. He does not deny or disown Peter. Even after Peter in his weakness has denied and disowned the Lord three times, but he graciously turns toward him to rescue him. And not only that, he looks upon him. He looks at Peter. He doesn't avoid Peter. He looks at this man who mere seconds ago was denying and disowning him with curses, and he looks straight at him. What a look. We're not told what was on that look, what all could be read there. You can imagine, can't you, a look from the one who is so meek, so gentle and lowly in heart. What a gracious, gentle, merciful, loving look. Yes, with rebuke, with sorrow. But how gracious, how incomprehensible and unfathomable is the love of Christ. Christ's rescue of Peter is a gracious rescue. It's really just dripping with grace. Do you see that with me? And that's how it is with every rescue Christ performs. Isn't it? His rescues of sinners are always, always, always gracious rescues. Not only the first time, but every time after that. It's always because he calls. And because he turns, and because he looks. Isn't the Lord's rescue of Peter a beautiful testimony to the heart of Jesus? Are you a sinner in need of rescue? Don't think there cannot be any hope for you. However deep the pit of sin you may have fallen into, you may be stuck in. Confess it and look to Christ. Call out to him to call out to you, to turn to you, to look upon you, to rescue you. He will. This is why this is in the Bible. His rescue, he graciously rescued Peter as an encouragement to us, to call to Him, to look to Him for rescue from our sins. Listen again to Ryle, what he says in connection to Christ's rescue of Peter. He says this: if the heart of Jesus was so gracious when He was a prisoner in the judgment hall, we surely need not think it less gracious when He sits in glory at the right hand of God. This is the heart of Christ. Calling, turning, looking. What a rescue He performs. It's a gracious rescue, and it's an effectual rescue. It's a successful rescue. A gracious call, that gracious turn, that gracious look, all of it works together to bring back to Peter's mind the word of Jesus, which He had said to Peter, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny Me thrice." And what's the result? Peter went out and wept bitterly. It tells us that Peter's heart was broken. It was broken. It was shattered. Shattered over what he had just done. It was broken over his unbelief. It was broken over his unfaithfulness. It was broken over his pride. It was broken in true repentance. The very thing he had insisted he would never do, he had done. He had denied and disowned the one he loved. And worse still, he had denied and disowned the one who had loved him and who with his call and with his turn and with his look showed Peter that he loved him still. And that broke Peter's heart. And he went out and wept bitterly. His sorrow was a genuine sorrow. He was sorry not merely because of the consequences, but because of how he had offended God, how he had offended the Lord by his sin. These weren't just tears of remorse or regret. These were tears of repentance. He didn't just cry in despair. That's what Judas Iscariot did. You can read about that in Matthew 27. When Judas saw that Jesus was condemned, he regretted it too. He tried to return the money to the chief priests and elders. But when they refused to take it, he threw it down in the temple and he went out and he hanged himself. You see, Judas regretted what he did, but he never repented of it. He never turned to the Lord. Peter did. His tears were tears of sorrow before God. They were tears of indignation against sin. They were tears of earnest zeal, longing for grace. They were tears of love to the Lord. We know that because of what he did after his tears. He joined the other disciples again. He was with them when Jesus had risen from the dead, and later Jesus restores him, and he goes on to be a bold preacher of the gospel. The Lord's rescue of Peter was an effectual rescue. He rescued Peter. Fallen, ruined Peter. How mighty he is. And Peter's not the only one he's done that for, has he? You see, Jesus Christ is not half a savior. He's a full savior. He's a complete Savior. And He can rescue you as fallen and as ruined as you may be. And when He does, it will show. You might not have Peter's bitter tears in the exact same way that Peter did, but you will have Peter's broken heart. Your heart will be a broken and a contrite heart, broken over your sins, over your unbelief, over your unfaithfulness, over your pride. It will be broken in true repentance so that you confess your sin and you turn away from them back to the Lord and to His mercy. Because that's what Christ does when He rescues sinners. He breaks our hearts in true repentance by His gracious call, by His gracious turn, and by His gracious look. What a rescue He performs. But how can He do that? How can Peter, how can we You, me, how can we be rescued from our sins and from the condemnation that we deserve because of them? That brings us briefly to our last point, what a redeemer Christ is. That's why Jesus could rescue Peter like he did. And that's why he can rescue you. Because he's the redeemer. Because he's the one who paid the price in order to rescue his people. And we see that when we look at the whole context of Jesus being denied by Peter. What was happening to Jesus at the very same time that Peter was outside in the courtyard denying him? Jesus was undergoing a trial. And Matthew tells us about that in verses 59 through 68. And he was doing that as part of his great work of redemption, part of his great work of paying the price for sin. And so his trial points us to Christ as the Redeemer. And what a Redeemer! What a Redeemer! He's a righteous Redeemer. Verses 59 and 60 make this very clear. The religious leaders, they sought false witnesses against him to put him to death. Why? Because he hadn't done anything actually in truth that was worthy of death. So they sought false witnesses, but they found none. And it's emphasized in Matthew's gospel, verse 60. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none. No reason to put Christ to death. Even the accusation that was made was brought by false witnesses, and it was twisted. Matthew's point is very clear. Jesus was not guilty of anything. He wasn't. He's a righteous Redeemer. That's the Redeemer we need, you see. But he's also a determined Redeemer. You think of the contrast Christ's trial is to Peter's trial. Or rather, Peter's denial. Matthew intentionally wants us to see this. He first gives us the trial of Jesus, and then he gives us Peter and his denials, and he wants us to compare them, to contrast them. While Peter's being rightly accused of belonging to Jesus, Jesus is being falsely accused by false witnesses. While Peter's being questioned by the servants of the high priest, Jesus is being questioned by the high priest himself. While Peter denies knowing Jesus with an oath, Jesus is confessing that he is the Christ, the Son of God, under oath. While Peter curses and swears, Jesus is falsely accused of blasphemy. While Peter fears for his life and tries to escape death by denying the truth, Jesus lays down his life and accepts condemnation to death by confessing the truth. While Peter stands guilty of blasphemy, Jesus receives the sentence for blasphemy. The crowing of the rooster convicts Peter, because the cry of the religious leaders condemned Jesus. And Jesus suffers it all so willingly. Why? In order to redeem Peter. In order to pay the price for Peter, the price for his sin, and for countless other ruined and fallen sinners like Peter, so that he might rescue them. What a determined Redeemer Christ is. What else can explain his suffering betrayal by Judas? What else can explain his suffering abandonment by all the rest of his disciples? What else can explain his suffering a threefold denial by Peter? What else can explain Jesus standing there alone, despised and rejected of men? What a redeemer he is. And yet he's not alone, is he? Did we not hear him say that to his disciples when we read from John 16 last week? Behold, the hour comes, he said, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Yes, the Father is with him. There is still that. But in a few hours, that too will change. In a few hours, Jesus will also be forsaken by his Father. Exactly. Because he is the Redeemer. We hope to hear about that on Friday, Lord willing. But for now, just see with me what a righteous and a determined Redeemer Christ is, denied by Peter. And let it bring us to repentance. Let us return to him. Because he is the perfect Redeemer, he can rescue us, he can restore us, he can revive us, and he can enable us to confess him instead of denying him. All glory be to him. Amen. Let us pray.